Today on Rebuilders, we're looking at a new ministry paradigm. From program to what, Mark?
To presence. To an approach where perhaps we are interruptible. Not so much from a human interruptibility, where someone rings on a phone call in the middle of a podcast like we just experienced a few minutes earlier, but where we have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and are willing to be interrupted to perhaps just create space amidst our programs to see what God could do.
It's a great episode. We look forward to sharing it with you. Let's jump in. Welcome to Rebuilders. My name's Lydia and I'm here with Mark and Daniel. How are you both today?
Good. I just whacked myself in the mouth with the microphone. And I just would like to suggest that that is placed in the subscriber chats. And Daniel, I'm going to request that you slow it down in a dramatic fashion.
Sure.
Just the video footage.
Yeah. Just as one thing to get people to subscribe. This is one of the goodies that you'll see.
Incredible content.
Incredible content, yeah.
Wow. We'll just watch those numbers going up.
Speaking of incredible content.
Yeah.
Got on a real like. Horn theme pre-show.
Yeah, we did.
Checking out different horns around the world.
Well, often as we're setting up here, we just are rubbishing on, like getting out stupid content before the great content comes. And I think we began to test each other on could we identify horns. And I think the test was originally from, well, could we tell the difference between a shofar?
Yes.
The classic Hebrew sort of-
ram's horn.
Ram's horn and a vuvuzela. Mm-hmm. Vuvuzela, the infamous plastic horn that came to the world's attention during, was it the 2010 World Cup in South Africa, as the beautiful picturesque scenes of Cape Town were overlaid with the annoying sound of the vuvuzela.
Didn't they try to stop it?
Yeah, I think they were trying to
coming in, but
I think they were trying to like overdub it or something. I don't know.
Did chuck in there a ship's foghorn.
Yeah.
Yes.
And a Swiss mountain horn.
I think the Swiss mountain horn.
That was nice.
Yeah. I didn't realize that it was like, it doesn't just play one sort of note. You can.
Oh.
Yeah.
Are they in the Sound of Music?
I don't believe so.
In the soundtrack, if you listen very carefully.
How do you solve a problem like Maria? It's punctuated by Swiss mountain horns.
Well, sounds and annoying sounds and vast sounds are sort of on topic with what we're talking about today.
Are they?
Great. All right. Well, great segue.
Yeah, beautiful. Usually that's my job, but that's...
Sorry.
No, don't apologize. That was beautiful. Today we are exploring what you're calling a new ministry paradigm.
Mm.
From program to presence.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, it's new, but it's also perhaps old.
Mm.
And I think I've been thinking about this for a little while. And in church, one of the things that has really shaped church for the last sort of 20, 30, perhaps more years has been a sense of professionalism, excellence, you know, which are good things. And what that's meant is often what accompanies that is a highly programatized approach to ministry.
Mm.
And that can be true in everything from how we arrange our time in the day to how we arrange our worship services. But what's really interesting, I think, about the sort of season that we are in what God is doing in the world and perhaps particularly what he's doing in the sort of West or the developed world as the hunger for renewal grows is and a sort of interruptibility.
Yeah.
A sense of sometimes God having a slightly different agenda than what we're expecting and unexpected graces of when he turns up with power and presence. Mm. And, you know, I began to just sort of think, like, what are there moments where God's wanted to turn up, but almost in a sense our programatized approach to things means that that is difficult?
Yes.
And I think, you know, we have... you know, seen that in recent moves, one of the things that characterizes different revivals, outpourings, awakenings is that they often are sort of have a flavor or a theme. And, you know, I think what we've seen, everything from Asbury to just other sort of spot fires around the place, there seems to be this sort of new unadorned seeking of God that is less based in I guess, loudness and an approach which is filled with many things and almost characterized by a very sort of stripped back seeking of God. And, you know, I began to wonder, is that just something that happens, you know, at an outpouring like we saw in, you know, in Asbury? Or is actually this an invitation where we need to create spaces like that for God to move?
Mm.
So I think like this, yeah, when I think about presence, this shift from program to presence, in a sense, we can't control when God's presence turns up. But what we can do is sort of be hosts of God's presence. And yeah. I wonder if, so I began to ask the question, like, how do you host God's presence? And I wonder if one of the things that God's doing in the world, and maybe it's always been there, but I just wonder whether there's an emphasis at the moment is creating, you know, or hosting God's presence through space and simplicity.
Hmm.
You know, I think we went through a period of incredible complexity of worship, maybe sometimes accompanied by simple sermons or perhaps what could be, you know, if you were critiquing them, perhaps overly simple sermons sometimes, if you're being harshly judging. But I wonder whether that's sort of flipping now. I wonder whether people are looking for rich depth sermons, but accompanied by more simple worship that seeks God and has space, a kind of rich depth, you know, that accompanies this space in simplicity. And I think like what I'm talking about is not a move to simplicity, that's being simplistic,
sure,
but rather creating space and simplicity, you know, where there is space for the, you know, word to be active amongst us.
Yeah.
So I'm just sort of, you know, these are initial impressions, trying to name something early as we tend to do in this podcast. But I thought it'd be interesting to talk about that today.
Great. Just to clarify, I suppose at the beginning, is this the same as are you kind of saying it's the same as the practices of Sabbath and retreat and solitude? Is that kind of what you're getting at? Or
I mean, great question. I mean, I think broadly there is a link, you know, where, you know, in the personal, you know, spaces of retreat and Sabbath and space and silence and solitude, you know, all create space for God to speak to us, you know. And I think people at a personal level understand the logic of that.
Yeah.
I do wonder though, and maybe this is the sort of challenge and slightly provocative nature of, I guess, what we're talking about here, whether a lot of people would be like, I get that, I'd take a retreat day, or I've learnt a pattern of Sabbath and, you know, put in those things into my life. But I wonder whether actually what I'm talking about here is something more corporate.
Yeah, okay.
In some ways, you know, when it's just personal, it still can, you can still run the programatized approach to ministry. And again, too, not saying programs are wrong. You need to run programs. Lydia, you and I and Chris's on team have spent numerous days of late, you know, working through our sort of organizational structure, how do we work that best, and patterns of meetings. You need to have programs, you know, to be effective. But I think in the midst of that, there still needs to be this sensitivity, this intuition for when to allow the program to pause and for God to do the unexpected things. You know, you see little evidence in the scriptures, I think, of a sort of programatized approach to when God shows up. Now, there's preparation. You think about in Acts, when the Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost, the people were together in one room.
Yes.
You know, they're sort of following some of the Jewish practices, which set out how people ought to time. But there's a sort of waiting, there's a space, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out and the church is then sent out into the world. And so I think that what I'm talking about is actually a shift for many people. And for some, this is easier than others. And for some, traditions are more open to this. But that space to wait on the Holy Spirit. And perhaps there's two senses to this. Perhaps there's people who are highly programatized and every minute is accounted for, and there's a click track in your ear. If you know, the worship, if God's doing something, it's hard to get off what you'd already planned.
Sure, yeah.
So there's that side of it, or a day at the office, which is thoroughly planned for, that what if God wants to get the team together to pray, you know, in your church, you know, that interruptibleness. And there's also another sense where there are churches who are like, oh no, we're totally about chasing the Spirit and seeing where the Spirit goes. But often that's in a loud sense. And okay. What if just to be silent before God, to wait on Him? I just feel there's a sense to a sort of calling back to a particular kind of posture in worship, which I think has been present amongst the people of God at different times, but perhaps there's a rediscovery that needs to happen right now.
Yeah. So what you're saying feels quite countercultural.
Yeah.
But it would seem like this countercultural kind of nature of it is kind of important for what's next.
Well, it's funny. I was reading an article the other day. I think it was in Futurism, and it was on AI slime. what is AI slime? People are asking. Great term. So one of the interesting things about AI and elements of artificial intelligence is, until now, primarily content creation has been in the hands of humans.
Mm.
Obviously, God is the creator, but humans create, and the book's written, the copy written on that ad, the information put out there, that podcast, that painting, whatever it may be, that phone call is all generated by humans. Mm. And so there's a sort of finite roof on that, because humans have got to sleep, humans have got to eat, humans only have so many ideas, humans have energy that depletes and we've got to rest. But what is happening is that with generative AI, that this is being employed to write content.
Yes.
And to develop videos.
Yeah.
You know, I saw recently, just a couple of days ago, there was a music artist came up on Instagram, and there was a video, a music video that accompanied their new single. And I looked at this and thought, this is AI. And what I thought about that is, the time it would take for that music video to be generated with AI is lightning compared what it would have been to film these various scenes.
Yeah.
I think it was scenes around London and in this sort of nightclub, and all of that was AI generated. So that means that you can put out content there at a higher scale and a higher rate unknown before. And so often we talk about, you know, the idea of AI, and this is a conversation that needs to be had, as sort of a sentient being one day, sort of, you know, the eyes open, like, you know, like a beast opening, and, you know, all of a sudden it decides to, I don't know, switch off the safeties on our nuclear weapons and eradicates us. Or, you know, like, that's the sort of horror scenario that people talk about. But another sort of scenario is just a much more sort of rubbish scenario, where the world gets filled with AI-generated slime.
Yeah.
So this article was talking about the fact that increasingly Google searches, and I think you've got the article up there, Daniel, because we were discussing this amidst trying to discern various horn sounds. I mean, we're pretty good at filling time with some rubbish. But do you want to just read out that quote there, Daniel? I think you've got.
Yeah. The article just begins. It says, a recent study conducted by researchers at the Amazon Web Services AI Lab found that a shocking amount of the web is already made up of poor quality AI-generated and translated content.
Mm. I mean, I don't know if people realize this as well, but like a significant part of Twitter is bots talking to each other now.
Yeah.
So there's these bots which, you know, would reply to something. So if you, you know, and some of them are like weaponized by companies or even governments. So if you, you know, write something negative about, or this political prisoner in country A, there are these bots that are designed to search for that, and they'll write back and send stuff back at you.
Mm.
But what happens when country A's bots then meet country B's bots, or corporation A meets country B or whatever, and then they're talking to each other, and it's like a chat bot talking to a chat bot, and there are no humans involved.
Yeah.
And so this just goes at mass scale. It's like a mildew that just grows, you know, which is quite incredible. Cory Doctorow, the Canadian journalist, has a term which I'm not going to use on here because we'd have to put up the explicit E little thing on our podcast. You know, I think our audience is fairly robust. I'm sure they've heard this word before. They can look it up. But effectively, he has this word which describes a process that's happening to the internet. I think it's in his book, The Big Con. I might get you to fact check that. That's the title, Daniel. And what he says is, often what happens with digital platforms capture a market. So, for example, Amazon captured so much of books, but then just little sort of knickknacks and different things. And Netflix, you know, had a wide variety of TV shows and movies. So they capture the audience. They get a massive slew of the world's subscribers.
Yep.
Other competitors are destroyed because they can't keep up with this. So once you've got the monopoly, once you've won the game and you've become a monopoly, often with monopolies, service then and quality begins to suffer because yes. you've got a captive audience.
Yes.
So, you know, early on, you know, great bargains on Amazon, you know, you can easily find the book you're looking for.
Yeah.
And but then it just begins to get taken over by sort of rubbish. It's sort of cheap knockoffs, you know. Finding books now, like as people listening to this podcast would not be shocked, I like books and read lots of books. And often now just searching for books, they're stuck in the sea of often you put in any title to a book and some like bad romance novel comes up.
Yes.
Like surrounding it. And they all seem to be like about bad billionaires, you know, like romance. Why are they all billionaires?
And why
are they all bad?
I don't know who's writing this.
I don't know. But, you know, and it's slime.
Yeah.
That's why. So,
I've described those like places like Amazon online, like walking into a supermarket that nobody has organized.
Yes, yes.
So,
yes.
You're like, where are the eggs? Oh, yes. They're sitting there next to the dog food.
Yes.
And like, you know, like it doesn't, there's no coherence or structure.
No, yeah. Exactly. And then you've now got like platforms like Temu coming in,
yes.
which is interesting, which is sort of almost this, you know, and like just spending so much money to do this and undermining, trying to attack Amazon. But it's almost like it's not lifting their game. It's like bringing everyone's game down. Same with Netflix, you know, like in the sense that, you know, you look for certain movies now on stream platforms that you think is a mainstream movie that you know, used to be around. It's hard to find it.
Yeah.
You know, you got to spend $14 or something to download it. Yeah, this process where, in a sense, as the internet gets bigger, quality goes. But this is happening with words. So what this is is, and I thought about. I think Daniel's just lost there in researching.
I think you're after the Internet Con.
The Internet Con by Cory Doctorow, but we still won't say his term that he uses for this process. But you can Google it if you can get past the AI slime. I think about Henry Nguyen. I think it was In the Way of the Heart. I think that's the title, Daniel. And I think he may have written that in the 80s or like early 90s. And he talks about that in – he's driving through LA and is surrounded by billboards and he just sees himself in this sea of words.
Yeah.
And he contrasts that with the Desert Fathers who went out into the emptiness of the Egyptian desert as a sort of – withdrawal from what they saw as the compromise of the church with the sort of, you know, broader institutions of power at that time. But he sort of feels like there's this abundance, this words. Now, that's him writing it in the 80s or 90s when it's literally like billboards and radio.
Yes.
You know, and what we have now is almost this apocalypse of words. So I just wonder if you think about how much noise is out there, you know, I remember the stage when at a local shopping center mall, like all of a sudden those TVs started coming everywhere.
Yeah.
And like, I remember they had like TVs on the hand dryers in the bathrooms and, you know, airports and music in everywhere. It's almost impossible to escape. You know, everyone has earbuds and sound and stimulation everywhere. People spend any sort of small moment on their phones looking. And so I wonder if there is a counter move that God is doing, that actually what is value, almost, you know, that model of church, which is very programmatized, which the heart behind that was good in the sense it's like trying to find this very relevant, attention-grabbing form of church which engages with popular culture and, wow, that's really impressive. The problem is now that's just everywhere. You know what I mean? Like it's so everywhere. And I wonder if there's a counter model here where I'm not saying to get rid of all of that. We still have worship at our church. We've got so much of that stuff. But there's just what God is teaching us is the moments where he's like, okay, I think we need to pause here. I remember we had all weekend prayer. We prayed for the whole weekend nonstop around the clock and the Sunday after, we were in our first service at the 9 a.m. service at our location here, and we just sensed that God was going to interrupt. And we got to when we do communion in the service, and we felt like he just wanted people to come forward and pray. And that was me learning how to go off script there, because everyone's expecting something else at that point.
Sure, yeah, yeah.
So, yeah, I just sensed that perhaps this moves, this outpouring, and again too, we're just sort of hinting and guessing at perhaps its sort of contours as it develops, is based around giving God something. And what if at this moment where our attention is a resource, our attention is a resource, our attention is mined. It's one of the biggest industries in the world is the mining of attention now. It's alongside oil and aluminium and lithium. That what if our attention is a gift to give to God? What if we tithe money, but what if God's calling us to tithe attention to him? And, you know, like there's a breakthrough that happens, I think, when we generously give God money. But what if there's a breakthrough that happens when we generously tithe to God time and attention to him? You know, and what if that's partially what he's doing here, this coming back to God in this powerful way where we want to be set by you. And it's not just like a life management thing. What if it's a corporate thing that we're called to do together? As churches do this, we begin to hear his voice.
Yes.
And we begin to learn his ways. And, you know, I think of Elijah, you know, in we had this, you know, Andy, who's on our team, preached about, you know, Elijah and what happened after the battle of the prophets of Baal. You know, and you've got the sort of Ahab and Jezebel coming after him. Spirit of control. It's really interesting. He's anxious. He's fearful. He's passive. He's on the retreat. There's this spirit of control coming against him. What if that's where people are today? What if all of these different digital platforms and all these things behind it is this spirit of control eating away, trying to be forefront of mind? And God at that moment doesn't come in the big, you know, God did come in like Sinai. There's like, you know, just very pyrotechnic, you know, and he's sort of back at the mountain of God, but this time to minister to him, he comes in the still small voice. But you don't hear the still small voice unless you offer up attention, time, simplicity, silence, space.
Yeah. What happens then if the, well, obviously this is the issue, the architecture of our services, our churches, our lives are completely bound by program and things that need to be done and stuff that takes our attention. What? How do we break out of that?
Great question. I think there's an intention here and a threshold moment. In scripture, I think it's in their book Echoes of Exodus. Andrew Wilson and Alistair Roberts have a little line in there about, they're looking at the Exodus story, but the Exodus pattern. And they talk about how in scripture often water is a threshold moment. Baptism, the waters being pulled back so that creation can happen in Genesis, Jesus in the Jordan.
Even the flood.
The flood, yeah. And, you know, I think about Israel crossing the sea out of Egypt. And the sea represents chaos. And there's a step of faith initially, because I wonder if what powers some of those programmatic things is actually fear. That if we don't programatize everything, and what can be good things, again, order and organization are good things, but any good thing taken beyond its bounds becomes an idol.
Yes.
And anything taken beyond, you know, into excess becomes an idol, an addiction. So that's not just true of the church. This is true of our age. People are programatized and maximized and you know, this is everywhere from fitness to career to even entertainment and pleasure. People are maxing out, trying to maximize that all. And so I think there's a fear that if we stopped, what would happen? Would we discover something about ourselves that perhaps when we stop we're anxious? So the threshold moment is to choose faith, not fear. The waters before the people of God would have been terrifying, and the Egyptians behind would have been equally terrifying. And the people of God walk with God through that threshold moment. Mm-hmm. So I think there's a threshold stepping of faith. And again, too, I'm not saying like all of a sudden go and sit in a mountain, have no program and leave behind, you know, civilization. But what I am saying is, what if this just begins with these small corporate habits of the heart where we create space so that he may minister in our heart? And that's actually what hosting the presence of God, the living temple that he's created in the world. If we're hosting the presence, the temple is no longer in Jerusalem or tabernacle. You know, it's actually amongst us.
Mm.
It's amongst us. It's in the social and it's in the spatial and it's in time. So what if in those spaces we learnt to host the presence, but it takes deliberate action.
Yes.
And it takes an attitude of interruptibility and it takes a courage to do that because not everyone will respond. And it's interesting too, when you read scripture, and again, I'm using Exodus because I'm sort of sitting in Exodus at the moment, but when the presence comes and it comes in Egypt, there are people who respond to it, but they're also, Pharaoh's heart is hardened in response. So not everyone's going to like this.
So
my advice too is perhaps the starting point, and we've done this, like we created things like our renewal sessions, which are things that exist alongside.
Yeah.
So maybe there's a remnant amongst you that say on Thursday night, we're creating this space every month, you know, or come at this time early in the morning, or for those to begin to learn these habits of interruptibility. Perhaps start small, an initial offering. Someone who's never tithed before, who has huge problems with money, maybe the first step is for them just to tithe a small amount as a way on that journey.
So I remember kind of early youth days, young adult days, kind of starting to do those kind of things, like let's have a youth service alongside of our normal traditional church service that we do and those kind of things. And you kind of had this level of like, oh, we can do whatever we want. We've got our own space and the church has given us a little bit of money to do something or whatever. It was kind of around that time where there was that whole kind of emerging church movement, I suppose, where from my youthness, and maybe there's two different things happening there, but it was simple and it was, oh, let's just kind of go with the flow and see what happens. Is there any kind of differences between perhaps what people were trying 20 years ago to what you're sensing now?
Great question. I mean, I was there for some of it, leading such things. I lit the candles, had the silences, projected images on the roof. And I've thought about that. And it's really interesting. Like I've had, you know, conversations with my friend Pete Gregg, and he was doing very similar things in the UK when we were doing similar things here. Mm. If I'm really honest, what I noticed, I think the difference is some of that stuff may look the same. In prayer rooms, they had stations. We were doing stations, you know. If I'm really, you know, and I'm being quite self-critical here, I don't know if my motivation was to seek the presence of God or create space for the presence of God. Mm. I wonder if it was experimental. It was not doing it because that's what it looks like over there. It was in reaction. Mm. Pete and, you know, some of the crew on 24/7 prayer and others were doing stuff. It seemed like they were seeking the presence more.
Yeah, okay.
Hmm. And that's more condemning of myself and my motivations at the time. And look, there were still some good motivations there. Like I'm not saying I was some, I don't know, horrible person not doing that. But I look back and I wonder if I really was it an alternate program? Let me put it that way.
This was
the new way of doing a program that looked different to the program over there. You know, perhaps that was some of the conflicted
kind of a reaction against something.
Yes. So I say that, and the reason I use Pete as an example is I don't want to say any of those things are not that, because for some people they may be.
Yes.
But I don't think this is a new, cooler kind of thing, or I'm not arguing here for, you know, high church or liturgical church or silence and written prayers and lighting candles versus big contemporary worship band.
Yeah.
Both need to learn to have that space
for the
Holy Spirit to go in a different direction. And I think, but that's a good question. I hope I've answered it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So maybe let's draw this together. So to come back to where we started, a new ministry paradigm, moving from programs to presence. And you're not saying that programs are negative or bad. We need them in terms of structuring and making a space for people to come. But if, I guess, particularly as leaders, because that's who we're speaking to, there is a sensitivity and a desire to seek the presence over getting through a run sheet, potentially, to put it in a really crude way. That's really the heart behind what you're talking about.
And I think, again, too, like, it could be that the church, which has lots of spoken word prayers and silence and candles, maybe the interruption is that all of a sudden a worship chorus keeps going. You know, in other churches which have, you know, I don't know, 15 people on stage and a big sound system and, you know, the click tracks in the ear and all this sort of stuff, maybe that is to then be silent. I think about Asbury and having, you know, spoken to numerous people who were there, and when it started, there was this interesting thing that the service finished, but there was a sense, and it was over in program, and people went back to classes. There was a few who lingered. Lingering is a really interesting element in this.
Yeah.
And, you know, who's a lingerer? A lingerer is someone who stays around, and the, but there's almost this sort of sense of lingering is waiting as well.
Yeah, not loitering.
Different. Yes. Loitering is without purpose.
Yeah.
Lingering is a sort of a sense of purpose, I think, attached to it. But then people came back because there was this sense in people's hearts that, hang on, God was interrupting the flow of the university, the flow of the chapel services, and even the worship, you know, from, you know, again, to, you know, talking to people who were part of it, was it was just people getting up. It was a spontaneity. Like, it wasn't super produced. It wasn't musically excellent all the time. It wasn't, I think half the time they didn't even have the words up on screen. It was just this, a channel that God had opened up of his grace and his presence, that people sat in that river, you know, and were taken downstream versus us trying to carve out the river, you know. And look, sometimes there is. You just got to sing praise when you don't feel like it. There's those moments. I'm not saying that. But I think that there is something around this of lingering, seeking, willing to go on his agenda, not ours. And perhaps this is pulling it back a bit from the over-programmatized, you know. So there's corrective to this as well. So again, I'm not saying if you have 15 people on stage, they've all got to go. You know, I'm not saying any of those things. Or if you've got to get rid of your big sound system, it's more, I think this is an attitudinal heart thing, particularly for leaders and facilitators of these things to have. And
Well, thank you for today's episode. Any further thoughts from you, Daniel?
I do have another question.
Sorry, this
isn't wrapping up the conversation, but just you mentioned it, I think, in there, but just that, I suppose, sense of being interruptible, how does that look, but, and how have you experienced that both as a leader, but in those contexts when you've got to, or even thinking about, hey, we've got Sunday services coming up, how do we actually be interruptible? How do we shift from a run sheet kind of framework to actually what might God want to do?
Interruptible as a phone rings on my phone there and interrupts the podcast.
Yeah.
I think what I really want to make clear. So you know, one of my early ministry appointments was at a church in Melbourne's downtown, and we had a significant, you know, part of the congregation was people who suffered from, you know, various mental health challenges, and people were just coming off the street. You know, so for me, I got used to the fact that I may be preaching, and, you know, I remember one day I was preaching and this guy walks into the building and walks down the center aisle and just walks up to me and starts telling me this story about how he needs money, and like, I'm like, this, we're in the middle of a service, you know, like that's it. So I got used to be interruptible, and there's almost one way that people could misinterpret this, which is sort of like, it's like messy church. If there's a baby crying, who cares? Or if there's someone running by, or if, you know, there's a person who comes and interrupts the service, you know, I'm not talking about that. Whatever your approach to that is, that's your context. Yep. It's different everywhere. That's fine. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about just the everyday interruptions that happen and making space people. I'm not talking about that. I more want to focus in on to be interruptible. It's not like, yeah, my phone ringing there. It's so obvious that, you know, it interrupts the podcast. I'm more talking about an interruptibility that happens because you have a listening ear and a listening heart to what the Holy Spirit is doing.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you're sensitively, and maybe this goes back to the original question you had around the person on the corporate here.
Yeah.
I think that has to be developed in your personal life.
Yes.
And, you know, I think that there has to be a listening to what do you want to do today in this place, Lord? What are you doing in this moment, Lord? And how do I need to be attentive? How do we need to be attentive to this? And that takes a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So I think that's what I'm talking about. And perhaps this is a different engagement with the Spirit than the very sort of perhaps what some people, you know, when there's different people in different journeys on this podcast, it's not necessarily the loud manifestation of that.
Yeah.
It could be the quiet manifestation of that. So I think that's more what I'm saying. I'm not talking about a human interruptibility.
Yeah.
I'm talking about a spiritual sensitivity to, wow, Holy Spirit's present here. Okay, we just got to stop.
Yeah.
You know, to not be like, you know, we had, you know, the other week it was very clear. A few weeks ago, I think you guys remember, we just felt the Lord was doing something at the end of one of our morning services here. And, you know, I think we had a lot of people come forward and we have a system where there's people who are part of a prayer team. And I don't know if you remember, I sort of got up and said, okay, well, we're beyond the prayer team. Yeah. Limit here, you know, pray for each other. I'm just, you know, and I felt like, okay, God, you've got me this place where I'm not embarrassed to feel like I've got to say something or I've got to take the lead in that moment. How do I land this service well with a great segue? It was just like, I just want to wait,
you know,
for what you're doing here, God, and what the Holy Spirit is doing amongst us. So I think it's more that, you know. And again, too, like I know this is very sketch, you know, sketching and intuitive, but I feel like I'm learning, we're learning, and I hope the audience is learning too, because I think this is something that God is doing in this moment.
And it's good because I think that, so like I think back to the moment, some of the moments you've referenced there, they've been, none of that's been manufactured. We haven't like, we've had no, we've chosen to be interruptible, and that's where, oh, that was like we felt God move. Yeah. We saw
there's
God
been
move.
Encounter.
There's been encounter.
Yeah.
That had nothing to do with our planning, and so I think that's a really helpful contrast we've begun to notice if when we just try to do it our way, not much seems to. Like it's good, but when we are interruptible, when we let create that space. Some significant moments.
Yeah.
Totally.
Yeah.
And that it's those moments where people are changed.
Yes.
Where, you know, people see themselves as God sees them. You know, like these are the transformational moments that are so fundamentally important to the church.
And I think evangelistic too. I mean, you know, like if you want to see we just had Taylor Swift in Melbourne. You know, if you want to go and see a super, you know, you just go 100,000 people with this super professional show at the Melbourne Cricket Ground. Like the churches, you know, as much as we advance, we're never going to get ahead of the cutting edge of, I don't know, what the Dome is doing in Vegas or, you know, what is that, the Sphere, whatever that place is. Like it's always going to be ahead. Like people, but what we're in connection with is God and his Spirit, and someone who comes and encounters his Spirit, that hears God's word in that space and sits with it. That's the world can't offer that, you know. I think that's, I think this is evangelistic as well. I think if people, you know, encountering God and that space is profound, you know. And it's interesting too because, I mean, Alpha, you know, millions of people, I think 23 million, I don't know how much it is now, you know, and listen to people behind Alpha and Nikki and Pippa Gumbel talk about it. It's the Holy Spirit weekend. Whereas this quiet encounter with God, which is, you know, where it all happens really, you know.
Yeah.
And what if that approach was in our services, in our meetings, in our staff meeting, you know? Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, it's great encouragement. Look forward to, I guess, continuing the conversation of what this looks like and hearing how it's looking in many other contexts across the world. Mm. Thank you for joining us today on Rebuilders, and we'll catch you next time.